Have you ever thought about why ancient religions are so bloody? Many days today, us modern sophisticated people, we kind of rename old Northern European, Roman, or Greek religion as mythology, right? They're just like simple stories. But I think that's kind of intolerant to the people who lived in Northern Europe or around the Mediterranean, because that was religion and that was life to them. It wasn't just myths and stories. And most religions, whether it was the Vikings of the north, the Romans and the Greeks around the Mediterranean, whether it's Eastern religion or whether it's North African or just tribal religion in Africa, all of these ancient religions have one thing in common. They all feature the shedding of blood. And for us as modern and sophisticated people, we look at blood sacrifice and we look back at that and say, wow, were we so barbaric? We're so inhumane. Blood does not need to be shed today for all that is wrong in this world. Now we have the justice system, right? I mean, we can go to counseling and therapy, as modern people call it today. We can go to marriage counseling, or you know what? There's education, and that will solve all the bloodiness and the violence in our past and our present. Yet I think whether you're a Christian or whether you're a non-Christian today, I think we can both acknowledge that people are just as vicious and just as hurtful as they were in ancient times, are they not? So what did these ancient people, our foreparents, understand that we refuse to see and acknowledge today? I think there's many things, but one thing this morning I think that we need to go through is that for all that we have thought, felt, said, and done, blood must be shed. It must be shed. And we call, as Christians, the shedding of blood atonement. And it's one of our feature words this morning. Atonement is all about satisfying or paying the cost of what we have felt and what we have thought and what we have said and what we have done. For God to be God, and for the justice that you so want in the lives of others, but really not for yourself, to be realized, cost must be paid. We have to sign the check. We got to submit it. It's got to be cashed for all that we have thought, felt, said, and done. And I believe, and I pray that you would believe, that Christianity and Christianity alone provides the only atonement that's actually meaningful to your soul and to mine. So this Advent, as we conclude today, we've been thinking and praising and relishing and savoring the idea that there is a remedy for our brokenness. And it can't be found in our justice system or just going to therapy or just more education. That's not going to solve things. It's not going to solve our radical darkness and brokenness. Deep down, we want and we need perfect justice and perfect mercy from a perfect ruler who can give us perfect peace. And we've looked at how humanity, in its full scope, from the poor to the rich, the least to the greatest, how they failed to provide the justice that we deserve and yet the mercy that we so desperately need. And we have lamented, which we should be doing at the start of every Advent. We should look back and we should lament that we are broken, so broken, and that this world is so broken that we cannot experience the justice that we deserve or the mercy that we need to mend us. Here's the reality, and I hope that you can say this in your heart of hearts. But I deserve justice for everything that I have thought, felt, said, and done. If you knew some of the things that went inside my heart, what I have felt, and the things that go inside of my brain, I think you'd be calling a members meeting after church today and ask me to withdraw. But maybe not, because you would realize that there's nothing special about me in terms of being your pastor, other than being called by Jesus to serve in that capacity. But also on the other side, that I'm just as broken as you are. I'm just as in the dark about life as you are without the light of the world and the Lamb of God. But though I deserve justice, here's another reality, that my death the shedding of my blood, it can't make anything right. It cannot atone, it can't satisfy, it can't truly pay the price and secure the justice that I deserve. Because my death is limited and it is impotent. It's powerless. And it's right here that what makes Christianity so special. Because this isn't just true for me. It's true for every single person in human history. That's true for you and those who are around you. Most religions find this idea that God comes to earth in Jesus, they find it offensive. If you would talk to a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, they would say, this idea is ludicrous. It makes no sense. Why would something so divine, something so holy, so transcendent, step into something that's so evil and so broken? Like, that can't actually happen. They see it as a contradiction. But Isaiah has been showing us all Advent that the answer that we need, the remedy, the justice that we deserve, and the mercy that we need is that one day God himself will enter into our story. He will enter into our darkness, and he will take on flesh, and he will take on sin and suffering and sorrow and evil, and he will pay the cost himself, something that we could not do collectively. So on the final Sunday of Advent, we see Jesus, and we focus on him as the Lamb of God, slain for our saving. And that he renews us through his life and his death and his resurrection. And he actually restores the justice and the mercy that we desperately need. Augustine takes a look at this text today, and he says something like this. Augustine says that the innocent suffered for the guilty, so that the guilty might be redeemed by the blood of the innocent. And what you should be seeing right now is a transaction. You should be seeing something that the ancients would call imputation, or what we are going to call today substitution. This is where the death of Jesus succeeds, where the spilling of my blood, the spilling of our blood, the spilling of the blood of animals will always fail and always fall short. No one is innocent. No one is just on their own in the light, and then everybody else is in the dark. Everyone and everything has been radically touched by sin, except Jesus. And that's why we celebrated last week that a little boy will lead them, and where the wolf and the lamb will dwell together, and creation will be restored in a way that progressive philosophies can never do. That is why our deaths are impotent to change anything in a meaningful way. And that is why God himself, Jesus, had to step into this world and die. The death of Jesus is infinitely powerful to redeem and to restore all that we have lost and all that is broken, to satisfy the justice that we need, the mercy that we need, because he is God and he is man. In Jesus, as Augustine says, the innocent suffers for the guilty. He is the only one that is innocent in all of human history. And he suffers for the guilty so that we can be redeemed and renewed and restored by his blood. And today, that's our focus. We are going to see how Jesus substituted himself, that he is the lamb that is truly slain for our saving. Let's get to our proposition today. So that's the idea. We're going to see Jesus, Lamb of God, and he willingly sacrifices himself to save his people from their sins. And not just their sins, but also their sorrows. An idea that's often not spoken enough about in Christ's church around the world. Last week, we saw the promise of Emmanuel, right? God with us. We sang it again moments ago. It was first spoken 700 plus years before the birth of Jesus in Isaiah 7:14. Reiterated by the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1:23. But I wanted to revisit a verse right before this that we read last week, where the angel tells Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, why God is coming onto the scene, entering our story and taking on flesh. This comes from Matthew 1:21. And the angel says that she, Mary, will bear a son. And then Joseph is going to call his name Jesus, Why? For he will save his people from their sins. This baby, conceived in Mary, virgin, yet still with child, will bear a son. And his name, we read, will be called Jesus. But really, his name is not Jesus. His name in Hebrew is Yeshua. It's actually much closer to our English word Joshua than Yeshua. I mean, than Jesus. Yeshua means God saves. God delivers. And this name shows us who this child will be and what this child will do. Yeshua, or Joshua, will save his people from their sins. So we ask, well, how does God save? Through military conquest? Through legislation on the throne? How does God save his people? Sheer force? Power? No. By becoming a child, wrapped in swaddling clothes, by taking on flesh, he saves us by inserting himself into our story, where he will atone for everything we have thought, felt, said, and done. Remember, atonement is about who is going to pay the price to make things right. And usually in counseling, we say, you know who has to pay the cost to reconcile? The more mature person. That's what we say in counseling. How do two parties who are at odds make things right? Someone who is more mature is going to have to step up and pay the cost themselves. That's how reconciliation happens. And what we find, that God is the most mature of all. And he steps into the story. And he pays the price himself. Isaiah 52 and 53 tells us about Messiah, the one who will save, the one who will restore. He's not just a child. He's also a lamb. And it is right here where I believe that ancient Judaism and ancient religions were so bloody. All the lambs that ancient Judaism slain simply served as symbols that point to the ultimate lamb, God himself, Yeshua, who will make atonement in ways that we never could. So what we're going to see today is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And he is what you are really looking for underneath it all. Because he is the only one who will willingly give up himself to make your life richer in ways that you cannot imagine today. And we're going to see that that is true love. And that is actually the love that you are looking for underneath all of your scheming, all the giving up of your time. And that all true love is substitutionary. I know it's a big word. And it's sacrificial. That's what we're going to see today. Let's get started with our point. From our text, we're going to see that Jesus atones for our sins and our sorrows. And he does this by substituting himself in our place. He goes into our place, and we get to go into his place. Let me tell you one reason why Christianity was so appealing to your foreparents 2,000 years ago. There is no religion featured 2,000 years ago that highlighted God as creator, yet who will come into our story not to mislead us and trick us like Loki or any other of the pantheon of gods, but who would step into our story not just to abuse us or to manipulate us, but to die for us. Who will undo evil by taking the cost of evil upon his shoulders. This was revolutionary to our ancestors 2,000 years ago. Remember, religion always featured humanity or animals paying the price to atone for what has been done. But in Christianity, we don't see animals being sacrificed. We've never seen that. And we've never seen, or we should have never seen, human beings being sacrificed for what has been done. Christianity, classic historical Christianity, has always featured God taking on flesh and spilling his blood to make things right. And that was unheard of at the time. Ancient Greeks, Romans, Eastern religions, tribal religions around Africa, they all kind of had similar things in common. And one of them was that the physical world is bad. The material world is evil. corrupt, terrible. And actually, the goal of life, this is religion in the East, but the goal of life for religion in the East is to detach yourself from the material world. And you do it through yoga. You do it through meditation. And you achieve what's called moksha or nirvana. For the Western religions, like Greek Stoicism, the goal is like, you know what? You suffer and just bear through this world. It's where we get American phrases like, you put your big boy pants on when you suffer. That's Greek religion, and it's not Christianity. It's something you bear with, or it's something you isolate yourself from. That's where we get asceticism from. All of these ideas, philosophies, and religions would never see God as the one taking on flesh, coming into the material world, because it's too corrupt and he's too transcendent. But in Christianity, we see that the material world, the world that we live in, it isn't evil like us. It's just broken beyond our ability to repair. And that's why we say here that we are broken yet beautiful image bearers of God. And this world is beautiful, but it's broken. God created it. We broke it. We broke ourselves, and we broke this world. And God steps in to restore all things. Jesus, God himself, taking on flesh, living and dying, is the only thing that will perfectly uphold the justice that we deserve, yet extend the mercy that we actually need. You see, God doesn't merely just sit on a throne passing judgments. He takes on flesh and becomes the judgment that you and I deserve. You see, God, on the other hand, he doesn't merely take his great grand rug and he lifts it up and he takes your sins, and he takes all of your sorrows and sufferings and he sweeps it under the rug and then covers it up. That's not God either. He's not the one who's just overly critical, but he's also isn't somebody that our culture say is tolerant. Only the life and death of Jesus acknowledges that you and I, as Keller says, are more sinful and broken beyond what we could ever dare imagine, yet we are more loved and accepted beyond what we could ever dare hope at the same time. Jesus sees our sins and our sorrows, and he speaks to them for what they are. Yet on the other hand, he doesn't just sweep it under the rug. He addresses it. He speaks to it. But he himself pays the cost for what our sins, but then also our sorrows, would have done to us if he did not. Today, we're going to look at the most important promise, I believe, from Isaiah about Messiah, that he will be a lamb that is slain for our saving. Let's go back to 52. And let's look at verses 13 through 14 for a moment. And we read that this servant figure that we've been looking at all Advent will prosper. He's going to be high. He's going to be lifted up. He's going to be greatly exalted. But let's see how this happens in verse 14. We see that his appearance will be marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. So God's chosen servant, this child born, this son given, we see exaltation, right? We see him highly and exalted. We see him lifted up. But you cannot overlook how it is that Messiah is going to be exalted. It isn't through brute strength. It isn't through manipulation. It isn't through military conquest or forcing peoples and cultures to bow down to what they want and when they want it. It's through humility. It's through a child born and a son given. It's through suffering where God himself is going to be marred. Marred more than any other human being has ever been marred. That is Christianity. And we try to clearly and gladly say things like this, that the way to be great in this life is to be the least. The way to be first is to be last. The way to be rich is to be poor. The way to life is through death. Messiah, child born, son given, will be marred beyond what any other human being can imagine or has experienced. Jesus will be marred because he's not just going to take on the sins of his people, but also the sorrows of his people. Think about it this way. The creator of love and grace and mercy and light and beauty, of all things beautiful, will be marred beyond anything that you can comprehend right now. And I think that may be one of the reasons why, out of all times for Yeshua to appear, he chose to appear at the turning of the times during the Roman Empire, where the most horrific capital punishment that human beings can conceive of took place and was normalized: crucifixion. God himself will experience crucifixion. He'll be pierced through for our transgressions. Jesus is exalted through humiliation. Jesus will be marred to make all things beautiful and to make his people beautiful. Now I want us to take a look at verse 2 in Isaiah 53. Isaiah says that he, Messiah, will grow up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. Remember the root of Jesse from last week. He has no stately form and majesty that we would want to look on him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Now, I absolutely love medieval European art. I do. I took 2 classes in my undergrad on it. But they get Jesus wrong. Jesus, to make a modern comparison, in European medieval religious art, looks more like a young Obi-Wan Kenobi from Star Wars than a Middle Eastern first century Jewish man. In European art, Jesus is so attractive, right? I love the video. I think there's like some sort of Latino mom who somehow got a picture of Obi-Wan Kenobi from Star Wars and literally thought that it was Jesus. I believe she was maybe Catholic. And she set up this picture of Obi-Wan Kenobi from Star Wars and worshipped him as Jesus. You haven't seen that video? It's pretty funny. But the Bible tells us that Jesus will not be attractive. If you saw him today, you would walk by him and be like, This shoot that will spring up from the root of Jesse will also become unrecognizable to the point that no one will look at him. Now, what is Isaiah doing here? Isaiah is trying to show you the extent that God himself would go to for you. To take you in brokenness and mend you. To take you in darkness and show you light. To take you that's beyond redemption on your own and make you beautiful. That's what Isaiah is doing here. Justice and mercy can only be perfectly executed and experienced if God himself steps into our brokenness and our darkness and do for us what the spilling of our blood or animal blood could never do. His death is the only way to satisfy justice for what we deserve, yet extend mercy for what we really need. And how does God do this? He does this by substituting his beloved son in your place. The old theologians say like a great exchange takes place between you and Jesus. You get what he deserves, and he gets what you deserve. By offering Jesus, his one and only beloved son, we get atonement. Jesus offers himself as atonement, once again, by substituting, exchanging himself and his place for our place. And remember, atonement is about making peace with the other party by paying the cost of what they have said and done. Atonement is about reconciling a guilty party to the party who is offended. Jesus is our atonement because he substitutes himself in our place to pay the cost for what we deserve. Jesus is our atonement because He reconciles us to the offended party, which is his Father. And not only does he reconcile us to our Father and Creator, he also renews and restores us in ways that you can't imagine right now. And what I want you to consider, as I said moments earlier, is that this is actually true love. This is the true love that you are looking for, that your soul needs underneath all things. Because all true love is substitutionary and sacrificial. True love looks at the beloved, looks at the loved, and says something like this: I will expend myself to enrich them, even at the greatest cost to myself. And honestly, I do pray that that becomes your definition of love, your standard of love by which you apply all other human loves. But to do this, God's beloved Son will be marred beyond recognition by taking our place. Let's look at verse 3 now. Isaiah continues and says that he's despised, he is forsaken. And we're going to take a look at this phrase a little bit deeper this morning. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he is like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we did not esteem him. This is showing you what substitution looks like and what substitution does. Jesus will be our man of sorrows. Jesus will be acquainted with your griefs, with your sorrows, not just your sins. And I don't mean to diminish the fact that he's our sin bearer. Jesus offers you something today that no person and no thing, no experience can do for you. As much as I love Tisa, I cannot fully comprehend and identify with the pain and the sorrow that she has felt, that she is feeling, and that she is going to feel. Only Jesus can. Only God is her man of sorrows. And reverse, as much as Tisa loves me, she cannot fully comprehend and identify with the pain and the sorrow that I have felt, that I am feeling, and what I am going to feel. Only Jesus can, because he's my man of sorrows. But my prayer is that there may be some people here today that think there is a man who can do something for your soul, or a person who can do something for your soul that only Jesus can. None of this is meant to diminish my love for Tisa, or Tisa's love for me, or apply it to the person in your life. What this is meant to highlight is how exalted the love of God is for you in Christ Jesus. And it is right here at Branchton that we say it's woven into our core documents as a church now, that Jesus alone is worthy of the ultimate affection of your heart. And I do believe that there may be some here today that has what Augustine would call misordered desires. You put people or you put things in the primary heart position that only Jesus can satisfy and fulfill. It's not that you're loving those things or those people too much. It's that you're loving Jesus too little. Augustine calls it misordered desires. And it is one of the reasons why there is so much angst and anxiety in your life. That there's so much sorrow and suffering in your life. Notice I just said it may be one reason, okay? But this is what you and I need to experience as we close the year out. This arbitrary thing we call time and calendars. No other relationship can feel what you feel. Stop looking to those people to do things that only Jesus can do. No other relationship can fully identify with what you have gone through, what you are going through, and what you will go through, except for Jesus. Jesus exclusively is your man of sorrows. Jesus alone exclusively is acquainted with your grief. He takes on what you deserve, so you can take on what he deserves. Let's keep going with this idea of substitution and the sacrifice of Jesus. Verses 4 and 5. Isaiah says that our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell on him. Jesus is our man of sorrows because he will bear, he will carry these two things. And sometimes American Christianity diminishes the sacrifice of Jesus by just making about taking on our sins, and you really only hear about it in the weeks before or maybe after Easter. And that's it. But here we learn, 700 years before the advent of Jesus, that God's going to take on flesh not only to be your sin bearer, but your sorrow bearer as well. Now, I know that many of you went through Christmas week, and you had the family time, you had the food, you had the traditions, and guess what? We're now, 3 days later? How's it going for you? You still satisfied by those things? That Christmas meal still in your belly, nurturing you and nourishing you? Those toys that you got, they've lost their shininess, right? Their luster, their brilliance. You went through this week, and at the end of the day, I think you realize deep down that you're not satisfied. You were cranky. Maybe you were hurt by someone, and you're bitter. Maybe you're critical. Why is this? It's not just about justice, because they're terrible people, because I'm in darkness just like they are. I'm broken just like they are. That's not the reason why. The reason why you feel this way is that the people that God has put into your lives were never created to make you feel in a way that only Jesus can make you feel. Remember, it's not that you're loving them too much, it's that you're loving Jesus less. And it's always going to be a root cause for angst and anxiety, bitterness, betrayal, whatever it may be. They are just as broken as I am and as you are. But Isaiah promises that Messiah will bear your griefs and he will carry your sorrows. And then on the cross, we will see that Jesus was pierced for your sins. And he didn't just take on your sins. He took on your sorrows as well. You see, it's not only our sin and our sin nature that breaks us beyond repair. It's also our suffering. It's also our sorrow. And Jesus takes both of these things upon himself. And that is why Christianity alone and exclusively is so unique. Now, for a moment, before we move to application. Yes, application. We're there. But before that, let's do a thought experiment. I want you to conceive of existence, of a world where Jesus did not take on flesh 2,000 years ago. One of y'all just went like this. Because you know, you can think of all that has happened in human history, and if Jesus wasn't there, what would have happened? The cross didn't happen. No baby swaddled in Bethlehem. No walking on water, no feeding of the 5,000, no raising of Lazarus. Mary and Martha just sad beyond repair that their brother's dead. None of this has happened. Try to conceive it for a moment. There is no Christmas. And I'm sorry, us as Americans wouldn't be celebrating some pagan practice that existed 500-600 years after Jesus. There would be none of this. Christianity didn't spread like wildfire around the world. What do you think life would have been like in this thought experiment? What do you think your life would have been like? What do you think your sins and sorrows would have done to you? Think back through some of my major sorrows. The passing of my mom in 2021. What would that have done to me if Yeshua was not my man of sorrows? Now fill in the blank with yours. But you can't stop there. What do you think your sins and your sorrows would have done to the people around you as well? No Yeshua, no sin and sorrow bearer. Conclusion, it would have destroyed you, and it would have destroyed them. Thank God, there is no such thing as a world where Jesus did not take on flesh. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus hung on a cross outside of Jerusalem. So your sins and your sorrows would not destroy you nor the people in your life. And there's hope today. There's hope today. Instead of destroying you and them, destroyed Jesus. Jesus took on the death that you deserve, so you get to take on the life that he deserves. And he does this through substitution, by inserting himself in the place that you deserve. He is your sorrow and your sin bearer. So let's wrap up this year, and let's pray that God would thrill us with real hope in Jesus. Let's get the application now. And this is the hope for us. This is the hope that is extended to you still today, no matter your history, no matter your past, no matter what you did last night. This is the hope that you can return to Jesus as your shepherd. But there's just one thing you got to experience. You have to see his suffering as the means and the cost and the basis of your saving. He's not just a judge on a throne. He's not just a God who sweeps things under the rug. He suffers for you, for what you have done last night, this week, last week, last year. Both the Old and New Testament teaches that the people of God are like sheep and that God is their shepherd. It's consistent from Isaiah 53 to John 10. We find it here. Jesus is the shepherd and his people, Christians, are sheep. And we have to think through for a moment, because this is the point about seeing the cost of suffering, the cost of sin. What is the effect of sin and sorrow in our lives? Let's go to verse 6 for a moment. Isaiah says this is the effect, that all of us, like sheep, we gone. We've gone astray. Each of us, we turned to our own ways. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So the effect of sin and sorrow in our life is what Isaiah would call straying. We stray from God. We stray from the people of God. That's why we sing in our liturgy, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Oh, do we feel it? Prone to leave the God I love. But also, our sin and our suffering also cause us to inordinately focus on ourselves. I've been going through some pain the past month. I've been telling Tisa, like, you know, I normally say in our theology of suffering that pain screams for your attention. You can't hear anything. Boy, I felt it the past month. Like, just physical pain screams, and you can't hear anything. It turns you inward to focus on yourself. But then Isaiah also says, not only do you turn inward, but you turn and you elevate your way above God's way. Those are the effects of sin and suffering. We learn the Gospel of John that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. But your sin and your sorrow, my sin and my sorrows, they make us believe that our way is the only way. So what's the remedy to this tension? Is it our way? Our straying, or is it God's way? What's the remedy? And once again, the ancients got it right. The remedy is the shedding of blood. But whose blood is going to be shed? Whose blood can be meaningful enough to undo all of this? And we believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God slain for our saving. Someone must pay the price for your straying and my straying. Someone must pay the price for you and I thinking that our way is the right way to live, especially over God's way. And someone must pay this price in a way that is actually meaningful, that we can see results today, tomorrow, 10,000 years from now. Messiah, God's beloved, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace, all we're looking at this Advent will take on flesh. And God will cause all of our sorrows and all of our sins and all our sufferings to fall on him. And what we see right here through Isaiah 53 is that the good shepherd will become like sheep. He'll be like a lamb that's led to its shearers. He's not even going to open his mouth. And he does all of this. Shepherd becomes sheep so sheep can be saved. In John 10, Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd. And he tells us that he has sheep. Some aren't in the fold right now, but he has sheep that's in a fold. There's a wolf coming. And this wolf gets closer and closer to the sheep pen. And you know the wolf is hungry, insatiable. And we know that one day the wolf and the lamb will lie together. But we're not there yet. And this good shepherd sees the wolf coming. And what does he do? He doesn't take like, you know, one of his sheep that's like, I don't know, maybe it's not spotless and, you know, unblemished, and just throw it out to the wolf, close up the gate. He opens the gate. He steps in front of the gate. He closes it. He lays his life down. And this is the greatest buffet that this wolf has ever had. And he has feasted so much that now all of his fangs have fallen off. That's what Jesus says in John 10. He lays down his life so the wolf, so death, gets him in its full sting instead of us. So right now, I wanted to jump to the phrase right before verse 6. Because I want you to see what this sacrifice will do. And Isaiah simply says that by Jesus' scourging, we are healed. It is only through the sacrifice, the scourging of the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, that you and I can find healing. You're not going to find it on social media right now. I'm sorry. So stop scrolling. You're not going to find it in romantic relationships. You're going to find it in fun holiday activities. You are looking for shalom deep down. You are looking for whole person flourishing. And only Jesus can do this for you. Because only Jesus can take on all of your sins, all of your sufferings, and he can die for them, yet live again. And then he can provide for your saving. Only God can do. You put all of your sins and sorrows on me, I'm going to break. I put all of my sins and sorrows on you, you're going to break. You put all of your expectation for relationships on me, I'm going to break. And vice versa, you're going to break. Give it a day, a week, a month, a year, 3 years, but you're going to break. But Jesus will not. Because he was your sin and sorrow bearer on the cross, and 3 days later. By his scourging, we are healed. Now, I want you to listen how John Calvin, the great Swiss reformer, says it in his commentary on Isaiah 53. Calvin says that Isaiah teaches that the death of Christ is the cause of our life, and that his wounds, this is a phrase I want you to focus on, it's full of imagery, is the medicine of our healing. Isn't peace what you really want this Christmas? You just want peace, right? In your family, in your relationships, at home, abroad. And I think you mean something beyond just literal war, though that would be nice too, but you mean something deeper than that. You do mean shalom, whole person flourishing physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. Isaiah says there is medicine for that. It is called healing. There is a medicine for your peace, but it's the wounds of God himself. And what I need to say right now, that this is the first step in understanding Christianity and being a Christian. This is the first step. To be a Christian means acknowledging and seeing that you have a terminal illness. And this terminal illness, which is your radical brokenness, it is going to kill you one day. It's the reason for decay, physically, emotionally. But there's medicine. God's wounds are the medicine that you need for your healing. One more thought experiment. Think about Jesus on the cross. This child born, the son given, this little child who's going to lead this great restoration and renewal. He's on the cross. You, to one degree or another, are aware of the physical toll that Roman crucifixion took on people. You now know that Jesus took on your pain, your sorrow, your suffering, your sins that you have experienced, are experiencing, and you will experience. And you also know, because you have lived a life of pain from one degree or another, that when you are struggling, the pain is all that you can focus on. Jesus took all of that on. All the sins, all the sorrows on his body. Not just of you individually, but all of his people. And John says, all the world, all the created universe, everything that black holes have sucked in and destroyed, or asteroids have blown up, or lions just viciously taking out zebras, all of that to renew it. Imagine for a moment how Jesus felt physically and emotionally. And let's add on the spiritual layer to it. While dealing with Roman crucifixion physically, the toll of just not my sins and sorrows, but yours, all of his people, all this wrong and violent and corrupt in this world, on the spiritual side, he also had to feel what it's like for the triune God to be forsaken from each other. Anselm of Canterbury says that we will never imagine, this is where the song "Hear Him to Worship" came from, I believe, or at least should have. Anselm says that we will never understand the cost that Jesus paid on the cross. What was all of this for? You're like, preacher, this feels like Easter. You can't split up Easter from Christmas. You can't. But what was all of this for? It's for sheep. It's for you. You are sheep. And you have gone astray, or you're going astray, or you're probably going to go astray. You turn to your own ways time and time again, your own ideas, and you elevate it above God. You make yourself out to be your own God. You think that you are right and God is wrong time and time again, simply because it's just what you want. And it's right here with our application that we have to remember that Jesus was wounded. So not only can you return to God, we can be renewed by God. So as we begin to close, I want to revisit our scripture reading during our congregational singing that Vernon read to us, but just two verses from it, where Peter says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. What do you think he had memorized when he wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Isaiah 53. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Christianity teaches this. The way to live is to die. The way to be great is to be the least. The way to be healed is to be wounded. Jesus bore your sins in his body on the cross. Why? So you might die to yourself. You're sheep, and it is natural for you to think that where you want to stray is the right way. What you think about life is the right way, above what God thinks and what God says. You've been living life as if you are right and God is wrong for a long time now, right? So we got to stop and pause. Final Sunday of the year. How's that working out for you? Are you more fulfilled than ever? More cheerio than ever? I don't think so. But being a Christian includes experiencing the fact that you are sheep, you've gone astray, you've turned to your own way, and it didn't work out, which is why we sing in our liturgy. Maybe we'll do it again soon. We can beg William to do it. I searched the world, and it didn't fill me. You didn't find what you were looking for. And that's why even secular people sing, still haven't found what we're looking for. You did things your way, and you put your head down at the pillow last night, and you're just as empty as ever. So, God is wounded for your healing. And those wounds provide the way back It's how God has created you. Remember, the little boy will lead them. And what do we get back? We get back everything as it was originally designed. All the love, all the relationships, created order as it should be in ways that we cannot fathom. That's what we get. You are sheep. Jesus is shepherd. Jesus suffered and died for your sins and sorrows. And his death enables you to return to God. And his death gives you a shepherd and a guardian for your soul. So on this final Sunday of Advent, this is what the Christmas season is about. It is for seeing how you have strayed this year as sheep. It is for seeing how you've turned to your own way, maybe many times throughout the year instead of God's way. It is for seeing and experiencing again that Jesus alone is your God and shepherd, the ultimate relationship worthy of the ultimate affections of your heart, because he took your sorrows and he took your sins upon himself so you can be healed for your saving. Jesus is the good shepherd who became your substitute lamb so that you could return to God and be renewed. And that's the preaching on the final Sunday of this year. Amen.